If you'd like to follow along as we begin our study, I'm going to begin in Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter. Very good to be with you. Have a beautiful morning in which to come together, and a particularly, I guess, cool morning. I read on, I think it was one of the posts I was reading online, and somebody was saying North Texas is going to have a cool wave or a cool front come through. It'll be down to about 95. And everybody thought that was funny, but it'll go back up, I'm sure. But it's good to be with you and good to have a day like this to be able to come together. And also, I put in the bulletin, I don't know how many of you might have known Sean Cavender. Barbara and I knew him in Arkansas. Just a fine young man. Good knowledge, good speaking ability. And he was in his 20s then. And it's such a shame to lose someone with so much ability and potential. And I just my thoughts were that you'd simply remember the family in prayer. I mean, you do a funeral for someone who's 95 years old and they've been a member of the Lord's Church for 70 years. It's almost a celebration. I mean, they're going home, but someone who's killed in a car wreck at 36, and you've got a wonderful family. It's very difficult. It's hard to say words that will comfort. But I just wanted you to remember them in their prayers as they face the days ahead. Hebrews, the second chapter, are some famous verses there that impress upon us the very idea of what we're doing in class in the auditorium right now. We're studying some great questions that are asked, and I went back and forth a couple of times as to whether or not I was going to do a series of questions asked by Jesus, which are good. I might do that the next quarter, but I went back and picked up some Old Testament questions, and I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, I'd just talk about this one because it is such an important question, and it's so applicable to all of us, and he's talking about a question there. And Paul makes this statement in verse 3. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape? And it's almost like a question like we've been looking at. It's one that causes us to reflect on who we are, where we are, what our life is all about. And I thought we'd talk about it for a little while. First verse, second chapter, first verse. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's a lot of questions that really don't have an answer to them. Or many questions that possibly, and probably for the most part, we would have to say, I don't know. There's so many questions. There are millions and millions of questions that we'd have to say, I don't know. Some of them don't seem to have any answer whatsoever. I mean, how deep is a bottomless pit or something like that? How long is short or how long is long? But there are some questions that are making a point when they ask them, and that's what's happening here. And Paul, as he writes this, he's wanting his brethren to think about this salvation they have access to. He said, how will they escape if they neglect this salvation? And so that's what I wanted to talk about just a little while. And just some several thoughts that come to my mind on the question of salvation is what is salvation? And we understand the concept, I think, perfectly well. We can apply that idea to all of our life. The word salvation simply means bringing to a place of safety. That was easy. Or delivering one out of danger. Or providing protection to the nth degree. And of course, we may be saved out of a burning building. We may be saved from drowning. Our doctor may save our life. Our CPA may save our business or something like that. We can all understand the idea of salvation and being saved, and yet they can all apply in different directions. But here Paul is asking the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The salvation. The one that we talked about, and we see there in verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. That salvation we've heard about that is in the New Testament, that's part of that which has been preached on every continent. The salvation that are not the ones that we talk about in our everyday lives, which are important, but the most important one. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We look over in the third chapter, you look down at verse 3, a salvation, as he is talking here to, obviously he's talking to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, just because of the things he develops. And down in verse 12 of the third chapter, he says, brethren, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another. There is this situation they're in that they seem to be in a position where they could be departing from the living God, going back to something or going on to something beyond the will of God. But when we talk about that which we have heard, he says, this is what I want you to know. And he spends the rest of the book talking about that. If you look back up in the earlier part of the third chapter, verse 3, it says, for this one has been counted worthy of more honor than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. And he describes Jesus in verse 1. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. The apostle, the one who's been sent on a mission, one who has the authority to speak on behalf of God, and the high priest who can approach God. That one, and that's the one he's making in verse 3. He says, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And obviously they're being impressed with the law, Mosaic law, and maybe to go back to it. But he says, this one, this great salvation I'm talking about in the second chapter, he says is of Jesus, and he is worthy of more glory than Moses is. And not only, and we'll go back to the first chapter, in Hebrews, the first chapter. You look at verse 5. Back up to verse 4. And he talks about Jesus there, the Son of God. In verse 4 it says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, being the Son, the eternal Son of God. Verse 5, he says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But, verse 6, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. That one, that's the one we're talking about there. He had more glory than all of the angels. And that's a tremendous thought of the glory, the honor the angels had. And even the law of Moses. If you go all the way back, we won't go back there. Let me just read it for you. Back in Deuteronomy 15, Moses is quoting here, or he's writing and speaking to them. He said, I want you to remember this. Deuteronomy 15, verse 15 is the text. But Moses said, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. God redeemed the children of Israel out of Egypt, took them through on dry ground through the Red Sea, and I still don't know if they have an accurate understanding of how many millions of people were saved. But we're talking about a greater deliverer than that which God did through Moses when he brought him out of the land of Egypt. That salvation, that's the point he is talking about. And then back in our text here in the second chapter, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Some translations say, lest we slip. Actually, the word means to pass by, to slowly pass by. And sometimes we're not paying attention, and it slips away very quickly. So some of the translations have different words, but it's the concept they're getting at. He's talking about we let it slip through our fingers. No one just abruptly, on the spur of the moment, just decides, I'm going to reject the salvation of God. They don't do that. something happens. Life comes upon them and they are involved in making decisions, and many times their plans and their thoughts and their ideas begin to wander away. Everyone desires to be saved of the Lord. It's that we let so many things get in between us in our service to God, in our confidence, in our trust in Him. I like what one writer had to say. He's talking about the problems that many people face on their way to serving the Lord and being victorious in faith. He said, a mind troubled by doubt and questions cannot focus on the goal and the course of victory in faith. And I thought, man, what a great point. But that's what happens to all of us. All of us are dealing with issues and questions every day, and there's issues of doubt and questions and problems, and we need to stop every now and then and focus on things. Why championship sports teams always talk about, let's focus, let's keep our focus. You have to do that because it is demanding of us. But let me suggest to you also, not just salvation, but I mean the salvation of the Lord. And we probably could do a whole lesson just on that. Look with me over in Romans, the 6th chapter. In Romans 6, you read down at about verse 18. Paul here is concerned about the way that the Romans' attitudes are toward having the gospel and yet still being people who live in the world. But we just read Romans 6 and verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. When we talk about the salvation of the Lord, it's got different aspects to it. And one of the biggest problems that people have in their life when they come to the Lord is the problem of sin. The presence of sin in their life. They're surrounded by it. The world is a world lost in sin. Matter of fact, let me come back to that, but look at a verse over there. One of the last verses of the book of the letter of 1 John. 1 John 5, and not the next to the last, but the third to the last, or second to the last. 1 John 5 and verse 19. John begins to end his letter by this. He says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's where we live. I mean, that it surrounds us. It's the presence of sin in our lives. And we know, as I quote so much, 1 John, the 1st chapter, verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. More than that, though, look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we talk about the presence of sin in our life, it's around us. And we're going to have to recognize that we're going to have to defeat that sin. We're going to have to overcome it. The world chooses it many times. The world revels in it. They wallow in it. And unfortunately, their hopes are in the ways of the world, but the entire world lies in the way of the devil. So when we talk about that, when we talk about salvation that Jesus is providing for us, it is providing us a forgiveness of that sin. We're surrounded by it, and we're involved in it because we're of guilt. We've committed sins. Over in Acts, the 4th chapter, Peter is making the statement there. We recognize, though, there's only one remedy. In Acts, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, he says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So when we talk about the salvation of the Lord that he's provided, we're talking about the very presence of sin and that you and I can be made free from it, what Romans 6:18 says. We can be made free from that through the blood of Christ and understanding the gospel and coming to him. Look with me at another one. Not just the presence of sin, but the power of sin. 1 Peter 1, and again, Peter is offering this to us. We have the presence of sin in the world around us. We live in it. We're thinking we've got to have the faith of the Lord to walk in the light as He is in the light. But the power of sin, which is a lack of hope, I mean, it holds people. In Romans 6, the wages of sin is what? Death. But here in 1 Peter, we read verse 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to what? A living hope. It is alive. It's powerful. It is active in our life. And we recognize the wages of sin is death. We don't want that as a description of us. We want the presence of sin eradicated. And we want the power of sin dealt with. What Jesus said over in John 8, verse 21. He said, if you can remember my word. He said this, John 8, verse 31. If you abide, live in, if you remember my word. You're my disciples indeed, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's a living hope that we have from the presence of sin and the power of sin that people have to deal with, and unless they come to the Lord through His appointed way, they're not going to be able to effectively deal with it. And then you have the penalty of sin. And they all three are just right together. The presence of sin, the power of sin, and the penalty of sin. Over in Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus was speaking powerfully. He says, Matthew 25, and we look down at about verse 23. 25 and verse 23. Jesus said, His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Forgiveness. Oh, what a power. And we're dealing with sin as we look at this world and live in this world, but we can enjoy not just the presence of sin with a regard to our own spirit. We can be forgiven of that sin. We can have a living hope. And we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And live a life of being forgiven. Enter into the joys of our Lord. At one time, our very path was leading us to judgment before God. And every day moved us closer to that. Now, every heartbeat that we have brings us closer to heaven. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. That's overcoming sin. And that's the salvation of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. And it's so very important. And we need this. God, we've all committed sin. We've all gone beyond the Lord's will. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me suggest to you also just this idea of what's great about it. Well, I've been trying to talk about that. Actually, the presence of sin, the power of sin, and be able to recognize we don't want that describing our life. We want the opposite. Just think about the greatness of it. Look with me over back in Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter, we read this question in verse 3 again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? He goes on further to talk about in verse 9, a great statement of the greatness of it, the fact that it is for all people. Verse 9 of Hebrews, the second chapter. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God may taste death for who? For everyone. The eternal salvation is offered to everyone. That is a great salvation. It is that which the single death of the Son of God, no matter when somebody lived, if their faith in God was allowed to them to move them to live for him, obey him, walk in the light as he would have them walk in the light, they could enjoy the hope of salvation. Look with me over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we'll read down about, you could read a lot of it there, but look at verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17, he's talking about how we live our life. But he makes a great point, too, that not only the greatness of this salvation was that it is for everyone. Everyone has this opportunity. Everyone of all time. 1 Peter 1, we look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? What were we redeemed? Redeemed means to buy back. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The greatness of this salvation is seen in that it is for everyone. The death of Christ provided for everyone, and the preciousness of the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ allows us to understand and appreciate the greatness of it, the timelessness of it. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's talking there about the gospel in the first few verses, and he's talking about that gospel that all of us can hear and that all of us can understand and know. May not hear it as much as the apostles taught it, but we have reserved for us here that which we need to know. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. Verse 2. By which you also are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I mean, every 10-year-old has been brought to services since they've been small, knows the gospel of Christ, knows what the story is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The simplicity of the gospel is the astounding thing about it, that we can have it before us. And it's not just that salvation is for everyone and it was paid for and bought by the precious blood of Christ, but its simplicity is to hear Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's the story of Christ. Him crucified and raised to life. That's the amazing part about it. How it changes people's lives. Just this, when he talks about this great gospel, and he goes on to mention many, and he talks about even himself, how the gospel changed him. The greatness of it, that's what we're getting at. The very fact that it's for everyone, that it was purchased by the very blood of Christ, the simplicity of it, the fellowship of it that we've already mentioned in 1 John 1, verse 7. That if we would walk in these truths, be guided by these truths. And then, I guess another one would be the faithfulness of the Lord. Let me read another passage to you. We were there in 1 Corinthians 15, back up a few chapters to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 chapter, look at verse 12 and 13 with me. Again, a tremendous encouragement in the service that we have of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And that's where we all need to be very careful, don't we? We don't many times pay attention to our strengths. If we've got weaknesses, we're always mindful of them, we're careful for them, we take care of them, we don't expose them to so many things, and we think our strengths will be that which save us. And so many times that's not the case. So he says, be careful of your strength. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And he says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I don't know how God does that. I don't know how he sets in motion all the things, but he gives us just this statement. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. That's the greatness of this salvation, of all these things that we have talked about. And the greatness of this salvation is, look with me over in 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. And we recognize that there's one thing in this world that we can hang on to that will never come to an end. That's what he's talking about here. You've read verse 15 through 17 before, 1 John 2 and verse 15, 16, 17, but I wanted to emphasize verse 17. Verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And look at verse 17. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God does what? Abides forever. The greatness of this salvation that he is talking about, that he's asking these brethren to consider. He said, don't allow this world to take that away from you. We have something here that is permanent, something that is eternal, something in this world that will last and outlast everything else. And it is simply that God is with us. This world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's us. How do we overcome that then? How do we overcome this world? What are the things that we need to understand and keep before us? How shall we escape? Well, first of all, by knowledge. Just like Peter said in Acts 4, verse 12, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And to recognize there really is no escape. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he said, we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And even Jesus himself, I don't think, knew a way that we could have salvation separate from what we have here. Look at that statement back in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Remember that statement? 23rd chapter is a tough chapter. He really, really has some tough things to say about the scribes and the Pharisees and their attitudes. But one of them is that great question that Jesus asked again. And it's one of those questions that just is supposed to make you stop and think. Matthew 23 and verse 33. He says, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Wow. If people are described ethically, morally, spiritually as vipers, Jesus says, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? I mean, there is no escape. That was Jesus, just his attitude in life. When we stand before the Lord, just like when Paul would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he looked forward to the time in which he would stand before the Lord and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And not stand there and be tormented by the idea of what is it that the Lord will hand down to me. What do we escape then when we stand with the Lord? What of this world do we escape? Well, we escape, first of all, the guilt of being of sinful in the past. We've escaped that through the gospel of Christ. We don't have a fear of the future. We look forward to, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't have a fear of being separated from God for all eternity. We don't have this angst and anxiety of being in a place of Satan for the rest of our eternity. There are so many things that we escape through the gospel of Christ. And so when we read in Matthew 25, just that one statement, verse 41, "Then he shall say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's the answer we don't want to hear. So when we come back to Hebrews, the second chapter again, and we just look at this question that Peter's asking to his Jewish brethren, members of the Lord's church, when he was telling them over in the third chapter, he said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departed from the living God." He asked them this question in verse 3 of the second chapter. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And Paul's almost saying, if you've got an idea or a thought, tell me. But Paul says, I haven't heard anything else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 15. So we got a question here on the idea of salvation, and that we're going to have to face it, and all of us are going to be there. And I just almost know that nobody wants to hear the other statement. We want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's what we have in the gospel of Christ. We have a living hope. So there's a question in Hebrews, the second chapter, and we can answer that question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the answer is, we won't. We need to take advantage of the offer of salvation through the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Him. And He has said, and He has told His disciples in Mark 16, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that comes to Him in His appointed way." If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to come to the Lord through the gospel of Christ, having the courage to confess Christ, to be able to say, "I desire to be identified with that living hope." If you're subject this morning, would you please come? We're standing and sing.